Exodus chapter 34, beginning down in verse 10. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse number 10. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month Abib, for in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. All that open the matrix is mine, and every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Talking about Moses now. Moses did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us. Help this old earthen vessel one more time to speak that which you want these people to hear. In and of ourselves, there is no good thing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And we rely upon him. Holy Ghost, speak to us that which you would have us to speak directly from Christ into the ears of these people. And we will, by in the best of our ability, do so with your help. Have thine own way now. Bless the reading of your word. Bless the breaking of the bread in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been in this book of Exodus for a long, long time. And as I've told you from day one, that this has been pretty much an autobiography written by Moses. But in another sense, this has been a log book, if you would. Moses is keeping a written log of all that's transpired since the Lord God came and drawed him out of Egypt and fitted him, if you would, or qualified him, instructed him to be the leader of the Hebrews, or the children of Israel, up out of Egypt, out of rigor, out of slavery, out of the bondage that they were in. And now we're out in the desert. And these people have sinned a great sin by making that calf. You remember that. And as a result, Moses, when he saw what they were doing there on the desert floor and dancing around that thing and worshiping it, took those original tablets of stone that God had made himself and written on with his own finger. He took and Moses slammed them to the ground in anger. And then you know the rest of the story. He ground it up to powder. He put it in the drinking water, made them drink it. But he's still not satisfied. He goes back to God and he begins to talk to God about this whole thing. And God has decided he's not going to kill them all, but neither is he going to go with them up to the promised land. He's going to send his angel before them. And Moses is beside himself when he hears that. And now he comes to the Lord and begs the Lord that he would go with them. And God has seemingly changed his mind. Of course, we know God never changes his mind. He does as he pleases. And he's already had these things set up and set aside for to bring these people to the promised land. Nevertheless, though, he's going to make sure that his chosen servant, that this man Moses, understands who he is. And there never be any more this nonsense. That these people understand who he is. He wants to make sure that in every way, these Israelites from now on, that this man Moses from now on will know exactly that he is the Lord God. As a matter of fact, we'll see here in chapter 34, and I preached this a couple of weeks ago, that the Lord in verse 9 of chapter 34 passed before him and even says in the face of Moses, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. There is not going to be verse 6. There's not going to be any reason for him not to understand. As a matter of fact, in the last sermon that I preached to you on this, I told you that God dynamically demonstrated his overpowering deity to Moses. And at the same time, he decisively defined his outright authority to Moses. And he descended down in the cloud and said, the Lord God, and at the same time dramatically detailed his overwhelming grace and mercy when in fact he could have killed Moses on the spot when he showed him his deity and showed him his authority. Listen to me, folks. Try to get this into your head if you can. You cannot go against God. You must bow to him. And that's exactly what Moses does. You look there in the text, you'll see that Moses in verse 8 made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and he worshiped. What would make him worship like that? Well, God has said to him now here in verse number 6 that he is merciful and gracious. He's long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And he keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin. But also, Moses, also, folks here in Providence Baptist Church this morning, he also visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation and will by no means clear the guilty. And he didn't. Christ Jesus paid it all. Amen. And so here's Moses with his head bowed to the ground. He's worshiping. Take a look at that. He worshiped. They didn't sing a bunch of frilly little songs and he worshiped. It wasn't a prosperity message. It wasn't this little tit-for-tat thing that goes on television with these preachers. No, no, he stood before him and he says, the Lord God, and exposed himself to Moses as being the only way that Moses would ever have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus says in John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall not receive a mind. He shall receive a mind and shall show it unto you. That's what the Holy Spirit has done here. the Holy Spirit that's surrounding Jehovah here has brought these words and put them on Moses. But I dare say he's put them in Moses as well. Because when he had, that's what dropped him to the ground and he worshiped. Look back there, if you will, in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I told you that that cloud was, in fact, the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a vapor. It wasn't smoke. It was the Holy Ghost. And there in front of Moses, speaking to him now, is the 3-in-1, the 1-in-3, our great God Jehovah. And the Holy Spirit there is bringing forth these things that Jesus says in John 16, he will do. And certainly, when you look at verse 6, 7, what you find there here is what Jesus does. Jesus indeed has gone and cleared the guilty of those whom the Lord will save. Jesus is the one who keeps mercy, that is gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And as it is today with Jesus doing that, it was so with Jesus back then. Nothing has changed. Our Lord shows great goodness and mercy to the fallen sons of Adam whom he will save. It's wondrous. So when God dynamically demonstrates his overpowering deity, when God decisively defines his outright authority, when God dramatically details his overwhelming grace and mercy right into your face, you do what Moses did. You worship. You bow your unworthy head. Paul emphatically declares in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, by quoting Isaiah 45, 23 is what he's doing, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Moses did just that in verse 8. He bowed the knee. His tongue confessed. He worshiped. The totality of the Godhead have been expressed to him in that instance there upon Mount Sinai. Into his face, into his ears, and it throws Moses into worship. That happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. You know that, don't you? I don't know how many times that we've looked at Romans chapter 9, but there he was. He's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. But on the way, the Lord got a hold of him and arrested him and blinded him with his glorious light. Comes down and gets him, if you would, with that light. No one else sees it. All the other men in the party with Paul gets nothing. But Paul does. It throws him to the ground and he says, Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord says, go into on in Damascus and there you'll find a man and that man will tell you what you must do. But here he is. And that's what every sinner should do. Verse 9, when the Lord exposes himself, Moses said, oh Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and make us for thy inheritance. And the sinner basically says that, oh Lord, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I've done this thing. I've been stiff-necked. I've been hard-hearted. I have sinned against you. Save me. And we know this is what Moses is saying. I mean, come on, folks. Look at verse 9. He uses his own self here. If I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Moses is under the full realization that he is in the same boat as his countrymen. He needs healing, if you would. He needs forgiveness. Some would say, well, how can that be so? God chose Moses to bring these people out. Why, he's got top drawer parity with the Lord. I mean, he's top notch with God. God made him the head dude. But folks, listen to me. Moses is smart enough here to know after coming in full contact with God and his deity and with his authority, he was nothing but a puny flea. Worse than a flea. a wretch, lower than the dirt. And so instead of saying, hey, them folks are a bunch of sinners down there that you made me lead out, instead of him saying, I'm better than them, but if you would, be gracious to them and save them. No, Moses says, I. He says, our. He says, us. Because he knows for a fact that he's no better off than his countrymen. He fully understands that he too is in the crosshairs of the wrath of Jehovah God. Here he is, and he cannot do no other but worshipfully beg for mercy for himself and for his people. With his unworthy head bowed to the earth. I believe that every cold-blooded sinner who has really been lit on by the Holy Ghost thinks that and does that. Where you showed your sins when the Lord brought you to salvation. Because without repentance, there is no remission. Listen, sinner, you're guilty of high crimes against God. Sinner, you're guilty of great sins against the mind and heart of God, His immutability, His infallibility, against His impeccability, against His holiness. In every way you come into this world that way, you come loaded in as a felon before Him. And when the Holy Ghost comes on in regeneration, that's one of the first things that He ought to show you. And He does show. I don't believe he comes in the other way. He begins to pull out all the stops and say, hey, here's you. Here's how you've been. Here's what you've done. There's God. That's who he is. And as it stands right now, according to everything this word says, you have sinned against him. And God has wrath for you. He's going to damn you to hell unless you believe in his son, Jesus. Turn with me to John, if you would, chapter 3. John chapter 3. It'd be very easy in John 3 to go to John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. I've seen a guy running around at football games on TV with a t-shirt on that said John 3:16, and he always wore a wig that was like a rainbow. Everybody ever see that guy on TV? You think that had any impact on anybody? He should have been wearing John 3:36. Nothing wrong with John 3:16. I'm all for it. But look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, look at there, everybody, abideth on him. Moses has gotten a taste of that here. And that's why he's bowed his unworthy head. That's why he said what he said there when he said, hey, listen, Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, I pray thee, go among us. Lord, pardon our iniquity, Lord, in our sin, and please take us for thine inheritance, please. And truly, when a sinner is brought to Christ, that will be what he'll pray if he understands that the wrath of God abides on him. Moses understands that he and this people have dodged the wrath of God to this point. He realizes that. He has seen God up close and personal on Mount Sinai. God put him in the cleft of the rock and would not let him look at him face on, because if he did, he would die. God told him, you cannot see me and live. But he got to see his back parts as he passed by, and now comes down the cloud loaded with him, the Son, and the Holy Ghost before Moses, and proclaims in his ears, the Lord God, and expressly says what he does and can do. And Moses heard, and down he goes and worships and pleads for mercy. And not only that, Moses comes in full contact, I believe, as all sinners ought to, with exactly what God can do. Just real quick, if you're still there in John, flip back to Luke 20, verse 18. Listen to what Jesus says God can do to those who are under His wrath. First, He gives the positive, the good news, if you will. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, talking about Himself, shall be broken. Okay, now here's the bad news. But on whosoever it, meaning the stone, shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You see that? If you fall on that stone and cry for mercy, you'll be broken, no doubt. Because you've got to be broken. There's got to be a transformation done. There has to be a new heart installed. There has to be a new mindset installed. And you're not going to like some of the things that you get broken about. You're going to see all the old nasty sins that you're going to have to give up that you've loved so much for so long. Suddenly you're going to find that your friends change as well, because those that used to love you a lot that you ran around with and drank and caroused with, they ain't going to love you no more. Family that used to just love to have you at their parties and reunions and get-togethers, and y'all would sit around and tell them stories and jokes and stuff, you don't do that no more. Suddenly they don't want to be around you no more. You start losing stuff. But I would rather have that. I'd rather be broken than that second part and have God grind me to powder and blow me out into hell itself to burn forever. Are you listening this morning? And Moses has come full with that. Moses has had the stone fall almost on him. And it could have ground him to powder. But the chief cornerstone has showed up. And there he's begging for mercy, and the chief cornerstone is going to give it to him. Brother Darrell, how do you know that he's going to give it to him? Because God immediately in verse 10, when we started reading our text this morning, begins to make a covenant with him. If he wasn't going to forgive him and the people, if he wasn't going to continue to be friends with Moses, be his God and Moses be his friend, his subject, if you would, he would never establish a covenant with him. You don't establish a covenant with your enemies. You establish covenants with folks you can trust, with whom you can depend. And here it is in verse number 10. And actually, this is Moses and the Hebrews' justification in verse 10. Behold, I make a covenant before all the people. All the people among which thou art, he says, I will do with thee, God says. Everywhere God says, I'll do for you and them, for you and them. Here is salvation for Moses and these Hebrews. But it has serious ramifications. Now listen to me. From verse 11 on is what God expects in his part of the covenant. Here's what you're going to have to do. He's telling these folks, you got to leave these other nations alone. You cannot have anything to do with them. You can't make any more molten gods, verse 17. You must keep this side of the covenant, and I'll keep my side, and that is provide you with grace and mercy and the promised land. I'll take you there. Literally, what it is, God says, I will if you will. If the Hebrews will keep covenant with God, the promised land and all his possessions, and the presence of the Lord will be theirs. God says, I'll make it so. Now, friends, think real correctly here. Remember that when Moses gets here at the end of what God says about the covenant, verse 27, God says to him, Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And in verse 28, while he's up there that 40 days and fasting, at the end of it, he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. And everybody say it with me in the last three words, the Ten Commandments. Now listen, that's the law. God says, if you'll keep the law, I'll do these things for you. Now, you and I both know historically they didn't. They couldn't. Tell me. So since they couldn't, and since you can't, and no man can, Christ Jesus says, since they can't, I will. God says, I will, if you will. And Jesus steps forward and says, I will. Hallelujah. He comes into the world. He keeps the law in every point of it. He never once sins. And he fulfills the part of the covenant that the Hebrews could not keep, that you and I cannot keep, that no man can keep. And Jesus takes our inability to keep God's demands, which are disobedience unto sin against God, our high crimes and misdemeanors, for which God must punish with divine wrath, unto damnation to hell. And Jesus takes it upon himself and says, I'll take it. I will. I will. And God lays upon him the son of us all and punishes his own son for our crimes, our misdemeanors. And Jesus takes it all upon himself, cries, it is finished, dies, gives up the ghost, goes into the grave, stays 3 days, and then comes up glorious in resurrection. For it was impossible to keep him there. And God sees his son's work. And in that word says, all who believe in him, for his law keeping, for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, for his bloodletting, I will give them the promised land. Oh, hallelujah. Christ, you did it. Give him praise and glory this morning. What you could not do, and all these things mentioned here, Jesus did. Now, what would be the sign that God had indeed forgiven Moses? Was it the Ten Commandments on the tablets? I don't think so. Was it Moses' own words? No, I don't think so. What would convince these people that Moses had been with God? Look at verse 29 of Exodus chapter 34. Go back to our text. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses did not know, that's what wist not means, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. His face shined. Now, a little blush would have taken care of that. A little powder. Don't you think? A little makeup would have taken care of everything. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And look, folks, and they were afraid to come near him. Isn't that amazing? But Moses called them and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation and they turned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he had to put a veil on his face. He had to put something over his face so that he could talk to them. They couldn't stand it. They were afraid of him. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, verse 35, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Isn't that amazing? Something was different about this man. That old gnarled up guy that went up came down shining. Something was different. I'll tell you what it was. He'd come in contact with the Holy Ghost. These were the identifying marks, the fact that Moses had been face to face with God. It was an outward mark, yes. But here was the transcendent glory of God in view upon Moses. This helped to convince the people. Now, in a sense, that is what's happened to every converted sinner when the Holy Ghost takes possession of him. He begins to glow. If you ain't blowing, you ain't his. Brother Darrell, you've done lost your mind. No, I'm being serious as I can be. There is a visible change. First of all, there's going to be an institution of that worship that keeps on. When that sinner is truly saved, he can't help himself. He's got to get to the house of God and worship. He can't help himself. He's got to get into this word. He wants to know more. If it's that good, I want more. There's a change. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. The countenance brightens. The language changes. The life changes. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all these become new. It's unbelievable. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since what? Since Jesus came into my heart. Do you see what's happened here? Moses has the outward visible expression of being with Jesus. But so do you. And by the way, it's not a reformation. It's a full-blown transformation. It's complete. Here is Christ and the glories of Him on the face of Moses. You know, the Holy Ghost didn't begin to reside in us until after Calvary. So it had to be an outward expression. And there was a day that Moses would also get the inward thing too. Christ would die. And all that Christ did on the cross would project backwards clean to Adam and Eve. There's going to be a whole lot of shiny faces. But also forward to us. Oh, I can always tell when I'm around believers. I can. They're just different. They're God's peculiar possession. They're just different. I don't care where I'm at. If I run into some of them somewhere, immediately there's a connection. You spot that glow on them. Oh, and now they have some bad days. They do. Come to the Lingerfeld residence. Sometimes we got the veil on. We don't need one. Oh, but my goodness. Have you been with Jesus? Then this is what you'll be doing. You'll be worshiping. And your face will be glowing because you have come under the deity and authority of Him. You've laid yourself down before Him and surrendered yourself and say, hey, look, I don't want to be at odds with You no more. I don't want to be Your enemy no more. Oh, Lord God, I believe You poured Your wrath that You intended for me on Jesus, and I'm trusting in that today. And you know what? To everyone that believes that Jesus took the Father's wrath for sin for you or me and the whole world, the Lord says, I forgive you. Come into the joys of My salvation. Well, glory. Woo! We're so undeserving. We're so undeserving. And yet, from the halls of heaven to that diabolical hill called Calvary, Christ comes and says, I will. I will. Saved. 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 I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever near. That's Him. That's Him. Have you been with Jesus? It'll show. Do you want to be with Jesus? You can. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine understanding. Backslider, as the lights went out, he can turn them back on. He can. He can. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing of our great Redeemer's grace. Justice was called for, but mercy answered.
had lit up the bottom of the sole of our shoes. It was on fire. But Christ yanked us back and doused it out with the living water of his person. And now I'm free. Not just set free, made free. For whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Are you free this morning, or are you still captive to hell? Oh, God forbid. Listen, listen. Bow thou thine unworthy head and cry out to the Lord before it's too late. Do it, do it, do it. Father, this morning, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Christ Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. All blessing and honor and praise to you, Lord Jesus. It is you that said, I will. It is you that has come and been with us and saved us. The Holy Spirit has set us on fire, made us to glow, of which we're thankful. Have your way in the hearts of these that are here this morning. Do as you please. It's yours to do with. We cannot thwart your purposes. Have thine own way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.